We spoke this morning, excuse me, a bit, on the idea of the harshness of our judgment toward others. And that is what we find in Luke 13. It says, there were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? When we think that people deserve their suffering, it really tells a lot about who we are, doesn't it? More about us than it does about them. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Bad things happen to good people. Awful things happen to good people. Sometimes people are accused and even convicted and even sentenced wrongly. Means they didn't do it. And I know that that's hard for us to imagine, hard for us to accept. You know, I saw some goings on this week, and I saw the comment, well, the police would not have arrested them if they hadn't done something wrong. We all like to think that is the case. We all like to think that always that's the way it works, but it's just not. Not only is it not the case in our society, but is also not the case, and again, this is not a condemnation against law enforcement, of course not, but even sometimes the system makes mistakes, and so even then we go back to the church and we judge people, and you know, not everybody that is successful deserves it. Not everybody that is unsuccessful deserves that. You know, hard work does not always equate to success. We saw that in Ecclesiastes, it's time and chance. You know, they're being in the right place at the right time. How many of you can say in your life you've been at the right place at the right time sometimes? And that's why things worked out the way they did. And again, once we put that along with hard work and effort, you know, we can go a long way and God's favor. But sometimes with all that we do, we still just don't find ourselves advancing. Well, Jesus here, when they talked about these Galileans who were mingled in the sacrifices, he says, so you think they deserve it? You think that they did something terrible and God was punishing them? You know, you think because somebody is physically disabled that that was God's judgment or God's punishment on them? And people sometimes do get that in their mind, and it's wrong. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We must understand that our hope is in Jesus. He is our rock. He is our hope. He is our refuge. And that means when God's people suffer, we still have an advocate with the Father. But understand, God's people do suffer. God's people have hard times. God's people go through seasons sometimes, not just moments, not just days, but seasons sometimes of defeat. And that is not an indictment on their spiritual relationship with God. It does not speak to us in that. Now, I will say that God, you know, let's think about Joseph. Joseph was a young man and he was a dreamer and he was, how would you describe Joseph on the day that he came to his family in the field and told him about that dream he had where all of his family bowed down to him? Not just the sheaf, but the sun and the moon bowed down to him, right? Who's that? That's mom and dad. Well, how would you describe Joseph at that moment? Immature, condescending, arrogant. I mean, Was he really being arrogant, or was he just saying, hey, here's a dream I had? Don't know the answer to that. But what followed that? Suffering. 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 For years. Does that mean that Joseph was not a good person? Does that mean that Joseph didn't have a right relationship with God? Everywhere he went, he had a right relationship with God. It didn't tell us about the people he won to Jesus in the cage on the way there. But he was just that type of person that I would imagine while he was in the cage on the way to Egypt, he talked to them about God. He told them, hey, you know, I know it doesn't look like I'm doing so well right now, but my Father's in heaven and I'm all right. I'm going to work. I'm going to get through this. And then, of course, he became a slave and then was falsely accused. We spoke about that. Oh, he must have done something wrong. No, he didn't do anything wrong. So that happens sometimes in our lives. And, you know, these people here, think about what they were doing. It says they told Jesus about it. What do we call that in verse 1? Were they gossiping? Just gossiping. Just talking. No real point to it. And Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then in verse number 5, he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. I don't know if I've ever been curious about that before, but I was curious about that. And I said, why did he have a fig tree in his vineyard? And in reading and studying about that, you know what I found is that some of the modern versions of the Bible translate that word vineyard into orchard, which is to say there's a bunch of fig trees there. But that's not honest, and that's not the original intent. The word is vineyard. And the reason it is vineyard is because they're growing grapes. That's what you grow in a vineyard. Now, what they would do is they would plant a fig tree in or about the vineyard. And there were a couple of reasons. Number one, so they could eat them. That's a good idea, right? To have a nice, refreshing snack. But another reason is because it would attract the birds away from the grapes. You see, as the birds would descend upon the field, they would peck the grapes to get the seeds out, and of course that would destroy the grape. But they preferred the figs and the plentiful seeds of the fig tree. And so it would attract them away from the vineyard to the fig tree. And so there was a reason that fig tree was planted there. Also, it says, he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. And he said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Now, what we know about fig trees is that for the first 3 years, they don't produce. They just grow. And it takes them 3 years to grow, to reach maturity. And then in that fourth year, you should be able to harvest or to enjoy some of the fruit of that tree. Now, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, and you know, you could disagree if you want to because it's not written here, is that we're not talking about the first 3 years of this fig tree's life, but we're talking about 3 years beyond those years. Now, could be a very old tree and for 3 years it's not been producing, or it could be that it just never started producing. But the point is, for 3 years it has given nothing, and the owner of the field says to the dresser of the field, the one who's managing the land, cut that tree down and get it out of here. It cumbereth the ground. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Another thing I didn't mention in there is that figs and grapes yield at the same time of the year. It's drawing nutrients from the ground without benefit. It's here. It's not providing what it should provide. Is it providing something? Sure. Providing shade. Maybe the birds might lodge in its branches. Maybe the dresser of the field enjoys sitting in the shade of the tree. But it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Guys, just because we're doing something doesn't mean we're doing what we're supposed to do. And the owner says it's not doing what it's supposed to do. It's sucking up nutrients without producing. Right? It's a freeloader. You ever known a tree that was a freeloader? And this tree is a freeloader. And so it's just taken from the ground and it's requiring resources and it's not providing any return, and I want it out of here. And then we see the intercessor in verse number 8. By the way, you say, "Oh, Pastor, I've heard you talk about this before." You know why? Because I love this text. I mean, I love a lot of it, a lot of texts, but I love this as a pastor. He, answering to the owner, said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. Give me a chance to work with this church member that hasn't been doing what they should be doing. Give me a chance to work with this tree that's doing something, but it's not doing what it should be doing. Give me a chance." You know, we look at our membership role, and there are people who really at this point should come off the membership role. Some, you know, haven't been to church in a while because they can't. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those who have lost interest and moved on. And initially, you know, if somebody stops coming and they backslide, let's say that we know they've gotten involved in some sin. Initially, my inclination is always, well, let's love them and encourage them and stay after them and try to get them back. Why? Let's dig about it. You know what we've got to do is we've got to get some stuff away from the roots, the stuff that's feeding the tree that shouldn't be feeding the tree. You see what we're talking about there? The problem is, in our lives, sometimes we find ourselves, again, doing something but not doing what we should be doing. And if we trace it back, we could probably go right to the root of the problem. And it's what we're being fed. It's what we're getting in our system. Whether that's what we're listening to, who we're listening to, whether that's the friends that we have, the influences around us, or books or TV or whatever it is. Maybe it's another pastor. Maybe it's another church. We've lost many, not our church in particular, but in among my friends, we've lost some friends that were in ministry and they got caught up in Calvinism or something like that and drew them away from the truth of the word. And you say, "Well, I don't know what Calvinism is." You're better off. Just leave it that way. But what happens is they get this idea that, you know, that's the right way. And so they're gone. Even worse than that, sometimes they try to change the church they're in to believe that nonsense. And so, you know, I don't remember what pastor it was, but you would know the name if I could recall the name. But he said, "You'll never get Calvinism from reading the Bible. You won't find it in there. You only find that kind of stuff by reading other people's writings." You know, we need to stick to what God has given us. And so he says, take away the stuff that's not supposed to be there. And then he says, and then dung it. I'm going to put some dung on it. That's good preaching is dung. I know some people have thought that before, right? But we got to give it what it needs. Take away what it doesn't need and give it what it does need. Give it the nutrients. Give it the stuff that's going to give it its health back and its joy and its life back. And so he says, give me a year. Give me a year. Let me work with it. No, we call that mentorship, don't we? Friendship, mentorship. Trying to teach people, trying to bring people around. But he does surrender to this idea there in verse 9. He says, "But after that, thou shalt cut it down. If it bear fruit, well. If not, after that, we'll cut it down. But let's give it a chance. Let's give it a chance." You know, people are so, we live in such a disposable society today. And you call a repairman and say, "Well, my dishwasher's broke. Buy a new one." "Yeah, my microwave's broke. Buy a new one." They'll say it's just not worth fixing. You know, even with your lawnmower sometimes, just buy a new one. You know, we just replace it. We don't fix stuff anymore. And the problem is that's gone not only to electronics, but also into marriage and also into families. You know, if a kid's broke, try to fix them. Try to work with them. Try to get them what they need so that they can come out of that brokenness. Or if your marriage is that way, try to get what it needs so you can come out of that brokenness. But we just throw it away and get a new one. That's the way the world's going. And, you know, unfortunately, that's what we're learning and that's what we're teaching. But Jesus tells a story, and the point of the story is we got to work with stuff. We got to try to fix stuff. instead of just throwing it away. Give it one more chance. One more chance. After that, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. She was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself, a spirit of infirmity. And when Jesus saw her, he called her heart to him and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." It's gone. We talked about the liberty in Christ. That's what we're talking about. It's gone. It's gone. She didn't have to recover from it. It's gone. You're loosed from it. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Isn't that tragic? Where is our heart? What are we thinking when we could find a way to criticize a miracle? Where we could find a way to criticize the work of God when he's doing such a great thing in that person's life? Well, broke the rules. Broke your rules. Broke your understanding of, you know, sometimes we don't break the rules, we just violate somebody's understanding of the rules. You know, sometimes it's not that what we're doing is against the Bible, it's just against your interpretation of the Bible. That's what's important, is what does the Bible say? Not just what do you think it says, what does it actually say? And Jesus later tells us that the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made to serve the Sabbath, it serves us. We get it backwards sometimes. But they got mad because he healed this woman. And he said to the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. And them, therefore, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." That's awful. You want to get fixed? Why in the world would you want to get fixed on the day when all God's people are gathered together? That's terrible. So that all the city could witness it. So that everybody could see the hand of God as your life is turned around. Why would anybody want to gather a crowd for that? He said, no good deeds on the Sabbath day. No healing on the Sabbath day. And we don't do that in here. And the Lord answered him, verse 15, "Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox from the stall, lead him away to watering?" So that's not work. You can water your animals, but you can't heal a woman. And what took more effort? I'll bet you watering that ox took more effort. "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Choking on the Sabbath day. And we get so caught up on these ideas. What about the spirit of the law? What about the point of the Word of God? I'm not for watering it down at all. Don't misunderstand me. I believe every word in the book. And I believe we ought to live by the book. But understand something. Sometimes we misunderstand it. We better be careful about accusing other people of breaking it when all they've violated is our opinion. When he said these things, verse 17, his adversaries were ashamed. Good. And the people, all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You see, they wanted to gossip about the Galileans. Oh, they must have really been bad. Look at what happened to them. Guys, when bad things happen to people, we ought to have compassion, not judgment. Bad things happen to people, we ought to be going and trying to help them and see what we can do to encourage them, not judge them. When it comes to people who are not doing what they should be doing, we ought to try to encourage them to do what they should do. And help them. I've walked people through this before. And we sit down and we talk and we have to dig around the roots. What about this? Oh, you need to get that out of your life. What about this? You need to get that out of your life. And we got to remove some stuff, but we also have to put in some stuff. Guys, church is good for you. Bible study is good for you. You know, prayer time is good for you. Worship and praise is good for you. Just fellowship with good people is good for us. Serving others is good for us. See, we've got so much stuff up around our roots, we can't move around, can't do the stuff we should be doing. Because we're trying to live off. By the way, what do you think is up around those roots? Usually dead stuff. Clippings. You know, dirt. Dead stuff. You say, well, the dirt's organic, it's living, but it depends on what you've put in it. It could break down and become life-giving, but sometimes it's just deadness. We got to get that stuff out of our lives, especially away from our roots. Let's pray. God, we love you. We're glad to be in your house with your people in your word. We pray that you'll use this to build us up, to strengthen us, to guide us through this week. Lord, that souls will be saved and lives will be changed through the week, not just at church, but through the week. Give us the words. Give us the heart. Love through us. We ask it in Jesus' name.